I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father of the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Amen. Thank God for his word today. Amen. Thank God for his word. As we read the text here this morning, it's right from the very start, we begin to see a contrast. A contrast before sheep and wolves. This separation that is not hard for us to understand when we think in our day. We're going to look specifically this morning at the context, first of all. But as we, what brought us here is the key verse there in verse 16. This verse was brought to my mind this week, and I just began to think about it. And I'll try to cover the other verses quickly, maybe of cursory. They definitely deserve more than that when you really get into it. There's many strong statements and many questions that may be risen as we read the text through verse 23. But specifically this morning, I'm looking at the first part there, verse number 16 directly. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And if you've already, the picture is already, or the overhead is already up this morning, you'll see where our emphasis is going to be on. And it is that contrast. It's been said that no man is strong unless he bears within his character antithesis strongly marked. Now, I had to look that up because I wasn't sure what an antithesis was. Now, I know what a thesis is. You remember when you were in chemistry class or in high school, whatever you might have been then, you had to write that horrible thesis thing when you had to come up with a principle, or you're trying to come up with a statement or a theory to be maintained or proved. Everybody remember doing that in school? You had to write out. I remember they gave us the scientific method, and you had to have the hypothesis, and there's that same word there. Words are interesting when you start to break them down, and there's that same word that's hypothesis, something that you were trying to prove or something you were trying to maintain. And so you had to write down your thesis or your hypothesis first, and from there you went into your experiment and the materials. And it's been a long time, so I'll probably forget a lot of this method. And that's really what science is about. You know, I don't have any problem with science. I know a lot of people have turned science into a religion, but science really doesn't really say anything. It's just a method. Now, the world has turned it into something and say, well, we need science. Science is the answer. All we need is to... we no longer need God. That's really what they thought at the turn of the 20th century. They said, people no longer need God. Now we've got science. We can prove things out. But one thing we've learned, even within the last 3 to 4 months, science changes every day, doesn't it? It's different. I mean, if it is truth, truth doesn't change. But, you know, when science, I had to go to the eye doctor this past week for a checkup. I think it was Monday or one day. Was it this week? I don't remember. It's been a long week, so I think it was probably this week, maybe Monday. I had to go to the eye doctor, and I was talking to the doctor, and he was showing me this website that you can go on and look up anything, and he was showing me the good ones in the back. This guy, I tell you, if you answer a question, he goes right to the internet, and I'm thinking, I can do that, and I don't have to pay you. Why are you doing that? But anyway, he goes right to the internet, and he says that if anything is older than 5 years, in the medical field, he says it's obsolete. I don't even look at it anymore. And specifically, he was talking about glaucoma. He said, if you're dealing with glaucoma and it's more than 3 to 5 years old, he said, just throw it away. He said, because it's obsolete. Now, if science is all the answers, then we're going to have a hard time keeping up, aren't we? But we know this morning that God's word is forever settled, and God's word is the answer, and it's not going to change. That the truth doesn't just change with the wind, but truth holds true. Now, and so this morning, as we're thinking about this antithesis or a contrast of opposites or oppositions, two things that oppose one another. And so this morning, as we think about that of a serpent and that of a dove, can there be any greater contrast given to us in Scripture? And yet here our Savior is going to lay this out of how we are to respond, specifically here this morning, his disciples, of how they were going to respond when they were going to be sent out in the midst of wolves, as it's described here. Now, backing up here into verse number 1 of this chapter, and I like to do this just to kind of set the precedence or to get our context this morning. And it's this, Jesus preparing his disciples, says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against all unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so here he's brought the 12 disciples, and it's of course worth mentioning the names as you read down from verse 2 to all the way through verse number 5 there, and we can see the names of those 12 disciples that are being sent out and the power that's been given to them. I'm sure if you're like me, you made quick note when you think about 12, then you immediately think, well, Judas is in that 12. And so I did that. I went in, and that, sure enough, there in verse number 4, we find the name Judas Iscariot, but then we find, parenthetically speaking, who also betrayed him. But yet here, Judas is in that number. Judas is in the midst of them. And yet Jesus brings them to him, and he gives them power against all unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And so from there, he's going to give them not so much even their message, although he's going to do that, but then also he's going into their method and what they could expect on their journey, what they could expect when they come up against the opposition. And then this synthesis, if you will, when you think about antithesis or antithesis is two things that oppose. Well, synthesis, I had to look it up too, and that's two things that are joined together to bring about a purpose. And so when you think about a synthesis, photosynthesis, I think that has something to do with plants, doesn't it? And so here we find synthesis, two things that seem to be opposite, but yet they're coming together. And so here is, as Jesus is preparing his disciples, he's given them this instruction, and he sends them out. He says, then verse 5, look what he says here. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and here's their direction, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So these 12, we could definitely understand that was specific to them. They were given the direction, don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. I wonder why that would be. Well, because clearly salvation was unto the Jew first. And so here we find that principle laid out, to the Jew first. And so here, it just says Jesus, even in his ministry, did the same thing, although as we've looked throughout the gospel, there were certain times when Jesus was moved to reach out outside of Israel and see and meet a need. And that was often done by the faith of someone, wasn't it? But here we find him sending his disciples out. He says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Stay out of their cities. And he says, don't go into Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's who these 12 were being sent out to, the lost sheep. And he says, and here's what I want you to preach. Here's the message that I want you to go about preaching. The kingdom of God, he says, or the kingdom of heaven here, as it spoke of, is at hand. And so not only were they given power, they were also given the message that they were to speak. He says, when you go into the city, here's the message, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you think about something being at hand there, if you wanted to look at it, I did a quick search on that word just to see what that meant, because obviously it could hold a lot of meaning or a lot of different, or used in a lot of different contexts. It would sometimes be used in a sense of Jesus and his disciples would be walking into the land or going down a certain road, and it said that they would be a certain city would be at hand, or they would be near unto a certain city. It was also used with respect to a person. If someone would be near to Jesus or drawing near to him in a physical sense, it said they would be at hand, or they would be near unto him, or even a certain time. Certain times would draw near. A time of Jesus's life, his ministry, obviously we could see where he was certain places at certain times and used in certain way. And if the time was not right, how many knows that Jesus was able to see that and move accordingly, and events would transpire to either there were times when he was in harm's way, but the time was not yet, and he would just disappear out of their midst. And so that term being at hand is used in that sense as well. But that was their message, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as we go on a little bit farther, he says this: here's what I want you to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. All right, so they were going to go out, and this was going to be their work to do. Now, we can't really, and obviously we don't have everything. There were times when the disciples were sent out separately, and they would come back rejoicing. We can read about that in the Gospels. And so we obviously don't have every event that took place when the disciples were sent out. We're really following the life of Christ throughout the Gospels. And even though his disciples may have been sent forth at times, we don't really go with them. So we can't really speak of what took place during that time. Maybe there were those that were healed, but clearly we can go into the book of Acts. And we can see where the disciples or the 11 and then the 12th added again were used in this regard, where the lame man at the gate, beautiful, was healed. When Peter grabbed him by the hand, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We can read about in the book of Acts where they did heal, raise up the dead. There were dead people that were raised. Whether that took place during this time of the Gospels, I don't know. But they were given power. They were given the power to do these things, casting out unclean spirits, all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Jesus gave them that power. And so he says this: okay, that's your message. Here's what you're going to be doing. This is how your expenses. He even goes to tell them how their expenses are going to be paid. Maybe that was a quick response. Lord, we've left our job. Maybe Peter looked at him and said, that money we got for all those fishes has run out by now. I'm not sure that, and so Jesus addresses that as well. He says, listen, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So they were not to take silver and gold. They were not to take brass with them or in your purses. No scrip for your journey. They didn't have to wait until they got all these funds together, and then they were going to go out. They were not to take, not to have neither, just like one pair of shoes. Not even, some of us are in trouble here this morning, aren't we? Man, if we're, we better go home and get rid of some shoes. Neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Basically saying this, as you work, the needs would be met, your needs would be provided for. And so he goes on from there. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So he says, you go into the town, you inquire within the town who it is that is worthy, or those who would welcome the disciples and welcome this message. He says, go and find those in the city. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And he says this, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And we can see this demonstrated if you want to see it firsthand, if you haven't already, which you probably have. But let's just look at it firsthand this morning when we see how this was carried out in the disciples' lives. Specifically here this morning, we're looking at the Apostle Paul when Barnabas and and Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and they went into this city, and they began to preach the gospel unto the Jew and Gentile alike. If you look at the first part of chapter 13 all the way through, you'll find the history of Israel and how it was preached and how at the end of it the gospel was presented. And verse 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So he followed the history of Israel all the way up to Jesus. And then when he got to Jesus, he talks about how that he was crucified, that they had hung him on a cross, and how that he was risen from the dead. Once again, God raised again, saw no corruption. And he says, "This same Jesus, this same one, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And of course, speaking from one of the prophets here as he was given this message. And it says here, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So they wanted to hear more of this, preaching. It says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So now the crowd has grown. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes," it says, "they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So they begin to stand up, or in some way they were disrupting this message that was going out, contradicting Paul, blaspheming Paul, trying to make of none effect the words that they were saying. Why? Because they were moved with jealousy or envy, as it says here. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." I mean, he's thankful for boldness this morning. Amen. God fill us with boldness. And so they stand up and they wax bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," the "you" there being the Jews. "It was necessary that we preach it to you first." Because why? Because Jesus had given them that instruction. We just read it over there in Matthew. He says, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, and thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts." And here it is. "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came into Iconium." And look at their response. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So they've been cast out of the city. The gospel was preached. There were some that believed. There were some that rejected. The Jews were moved with envy. They stirred up strife. They contradicted Paul. And then they took them and they threw them out of their coast. They cast them out of their coast. And what was Paul's and Barnabas' response? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And why? Because Jesus had prepared them already for what they were going to face. And even here over back in Matthew chapter number 10, we find where Jesus told them, when they throw you out, he says, "Depart and shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so that was the message that was given to them. And we can look throughout much of the book of Acts, and we can see the works of the apostles and how that God used them in many ways and to carry out this message, to carry this gospel message. And so all this is going on. He goes on to tell them, he tells them in verse 17, he says, "Beware, for they will deliver up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues," which would, once again, would point to the Jews, that of the word being synagogue being used there. "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up," it says, "don't take no thought. The Spirit will give you the words to say." And so that was the words that Jesus gave. That was the instruction that he gave to them. But let's look at these two opposites here. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I think you and I this morning, even though this context is much different than what we deal with today, that we are not sent just into the Jews, that the door has been opened to the Gentiles. And you and I this morning, we're carrying the gospel to the whole world. We're not told not to go to Samaria. We're not told not to go to the Gentile city. But we've been told to go in that great commission that we often look at, and to all the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, but yet still we can understand this thing of being sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And maybe we may become a little more familiar with this. Why? Because when you begin to stand against sin and you stand for truth, I mean, there's opposition will arise. I don't care what time you're talking about. I don't care what age. I don't care what's going on. I should have asked Stephen this morning if I could share this story, but I'm preaching and he ain't here, so I'm going to tell it anyway. Maybe I should leave out the names to protect the innocent, but I won't. All right, his friend, what's his name? Jay, Stephen's friend Jay, was sharing with Stephen a story. He went to a funeral of a man that had died from AIDS, I think it was, because he had lived a homosexual lifestyle. And he was there at this funeral, and he talked about how he just heard the people get up one after one and just preach this man into heaven and talk about him being in a better place. And he said, I sit there and listen. And I guess he was like Paul and Barnabas. He said, I just heard all I could stand. And I'm adding a lot of words, but I'm just kind of picturing it in my mind how it went down, because you're not going to just stand up against something unless something moves you, are you? And so he talked about how that he'd heard all he could stand, and he got the opportunity to speak, and he stood up there, and he said, this man's not in heaven if he died in the state from which he lived. Said, and like I say, I'm ad-libbing because I wasn't there. He died because of the lifestyle that he lived. And he told Stephen that everything was going good until they started to shout him down. Man, it was all right as long as you're putting him in heaven. But when you start speaking truth, man, and truth is not easy to digest, right? Truth can be hard to take sometime. And so, you know, he learned pretty quick, which I don't think it hindered him. But he stood up and said, you know, what you're saying isn't right. And so he got a lot of bad responses from that. But he soon learned that he might have been considered to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about sheep. I know we've looked at sheep before. And it's used all throughout Scripture, even all the way from Psalm 23, right? We see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right from the start, right there in one of the great Psalms. And David, if we would take the time this morning and go through the Psalms and see where that allegory or that comparison is made between the people of God being that of sheep and that God himself being the good shepherd. That's all throughout the Old Testament Scripture as well. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 53 and 6. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 12 and 3, like sheep for the slaughter. Again, in Jeremiah 23 and 1, he talks about the sheep of my pasture. And so the term sheep is used all throughout Scripture. And of course, what comes to mind immediately is that of the Gospels, when Jesus talks about he being the good shepherd. And his sheep hearing his voice in John chapter number 10, that great chapter there about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice, and a stranger, they will not follow. And so that term sheep is used all throughout Scripture. Psalm 95 and 7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so when we think about sheep, I don't know a lot about them. I know I've tried to talk about sheep before. I think Bob had some on his property there for a while. Are they sheep? Sheep? Okay, he had some sheep there for a while, and I remember, I think I've told you before, the only experience I've ever had with sheep is that field of sheep that was out there on the field. We lived in Shenandoah, and we went to church in Grottoes, and it was about a half-hour drive between Shenandoah and Grottoes, and, you know, I was a kid, and we made that trip a lot, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night for a lot of years. And so I got a lot of time to look out that window in that car. And I remember driving by and looking out and seeing those sheep. And I'd watch them. I see them a lot. And they all were in a big herd. And wherever the herd was, that's where the sheep would go. And I remember one time going down there, we was in a thunderstorm, and there's lightning popping everywhere. And you know where those sheep were? They were underneath the tree. I don't know a whole lot of things, but I know that in a lightning storm, the last place you want to be is under a tree. And so my thought was, they're just not very sharp. They're not very intelligent. They need a lot of direction. They're not very intimidating. You don't ever see in the U.S. military, if they're going to try to, you know, get someone to join, they're not going to say, come be a sheep for your country. You know, you'd want to be a wolf, wouldn't you? Because when you think about a wolf, you're thinking about something that's strong. But sheep, they seem helpless. They don't seem that smart. They're very dependent on the shepherd. They seem timid, easily panicked. They just will take off and run. I guess that's their only defense, right? Is running. I don't know what else the sheep will do to you. But they probably, the only defense they have is to run. And quite honestly, they don't look like they're built for speed. They're about that big around, and the legs seem like they're that long. So I can't see them being that fast. Maybe they are. I've seen some creatures that really move when you don't expect it. But maybe they are fast. But yet they seem like they're helpless. The scripture talks about a sheep that wanders away from the fold, and by themselves they're easy prey. And so when you think about the sheep, that's what we have in mind. And you know, when we think about a wolf, I don't know a lot about wolves either, but I know that they're very intimidating. I did do a little research quickly today, this morning, to find out a little bit more about wolves. Of course, we know they're predators and that they prey on other animals, specifically on small animals. And I can just imagine that a wolf, no doubt, a sheep would be easy prey for that of a wolf. When you think about their strength, there's words that's often applied to that of fierceness. Adult male, I did find where adult male wolf could weigh as much as 66 to 180 pounds. You know how big an 180-pound dog is? I got a 100-pound dog, and it's like having a horse in the yard or close to it. Well, a 166-pound wolf, I don't want to be coming up against him. Females can weigh anything from 51 to 120 pounds. They can be up to 6.6 feet long. I don't know why the 0.6. I almost rounded up to 7, but I didn't want to do that. I want to be specific because you'll have to go home and Google it and find out that he said 7. They're not 7. They're 6.6. So I'm going to hold to that 6.6 feet long. I'm about that, not quite 6'6", but I'm 6'3". So I used to be 6'4", but I shrunk some. But, that's a big, long wolf. And they stand really tall. And I remember Tommy used to have those over at his place. And they are intimidating-looking creatures. It's something that you don't want to come in contact with. I read in one place that they can eat up to 15 pounds of meat a day. Now, that's a lot of meat. I mean, I can eat a big steak, but you know, if it gets over 12, 14 ounces, I'm done. There's people that can eat more, but probably can't do it. But when you think about a wolf, Ezekiel talks about a wolf, and he talks about ravening wolves. And so when you think about ravening, it means to tear in pieces. And this is how the term wolf is used throughout Scripture. Habakkuk talks about a fierce wolf, or the word fierce there is interpreted sharp. And of course, what comes to mind when you think about that? That of a wolf's teeth. I mean, the fangs and all that they have, the sharpness of them, a fierce wolf. Zephaniah talks about wolves. It says that gnaw at the bone till morrow. Now, you get that word picture in your mind, and of a wolf just kind of tucked away in a corner somewhere, gnawing at the bone of his prey that he had already finished all the meat off, and all that's left now is the bone, and he's over there chewing on it. Jesus talks in Matthew 7 and 15. He talks about the false prophets and says they are ravening wolves. And that word ravening there is the idea of a wolf coming into a flock and plucking it out, or to take it out of something. And so Jesus talking about these false prophets and says they are ravening wolves. And yet we find here where he says, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So he doesn't say that I'm going to send you out and there's a chance you might run up against a wolf. I'm sending you out and there's a few wolves out there and they may come and you might come into contact with them. You might not. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep surrounded by wolves. And so we really need to know how to respond to that, don't we? Amen? Maybe we haven't experienced it so much in our life up to this point, or maybe we have. But yet that dichotomy or that possibility, I guess, is always there that you and I, as we stand up for what's truth, as we stand up for right, are surrounded by wolves. And we're sheep. Of our own, we're easy prey. Of our own, we're destroyed. But thank God this morning that we're not left to ourselves. Thank God today that we have the Good Shepherd and that we as sheep, the Bible says, and I'm combining a few things, are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, well, I'm just old sheep. No, you're a victorious sheep. Amen. As long as we follow the shepherd, we're victorious. So don't mistake being a sheep to that of defeat, because we're not defeat. We're not defeated, but we're victorious. We are more than conquerors. Look what Paul tells the Ephesian church there. I know I often go here. It's because the instruction that he gives to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave them, and I don't need to set the lay out the setting, because we've done it enough to know what was going on here over in Acts chapter number 20. And Paul is saying, he's saying goodbye, if you will, to the Ephesian church that he had spent so much time there with. And you can read throughout this 20th chapter and find out how long he was there and all that went on and this love that had developed between he and the Ephesians. And so he's given them some final instruction as he leaves them. And look what he says in verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. There's that word flock, which would signify what? Sheep. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God has made you overseers of his flock. He says, so I want you to take heed. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. That's worth highlighting right there. God purchased with his own blood. How is that possible? How does God have blood? God's a spirit. Amen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. But yet here we find that God has purchased the church, of whom they were made overseers, with his own blood. And he says this, for I know this, not maybe, not this could happen, I know this is going to happen, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says these grievous wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. So for 3 years, Paul went about saying, beware, take heed. There's going to become wolves from without. And not only that, but you got to be careful from those that are within, of your own selves. Now, don't look at your neighbor with suspicion. I'm not telling you to do that. I don't want you to do that this morning. But there's always that within and without thing, isn't it? Man, we can find it all throughout Scripture. Those that you wouldn't expect to be attacked from within. But yet here he says, I'm warning you. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Lord. How could Paul leave the church in Ephesus with the peace of mind and the peace of God without going and leaving wringing his hands? It's because of this. I commend you to God and to the Word. If you'll hold on to God, if you'll hold strong to his Word, Paul knew he had nothing to worry about. Apostle Paul knew that he had nothing. See, God's word's always going to agree. Man, we never go against his word. If someone comes prophesying or preaching or saying something that contradicts the word of God, I'm slow to say this, but you can go astray praying. I know that's hard. Hard to swallow, but there's a lot of people. I've been listening to Frederick Douglass's memoirs. I don't know how I ran across them, but somehow I got into it, and I've been listening. And he was a slave, part of this the time during the Civil, after the, before and even after the Civil War, and to help abolish slavery. But he was a slave himself for many years until he escaped. But he talks about how that, you know, his masters would be in prayer. They'd stop every day and pray. And then they would go out, and he said they would beat him more severe. And I thought, how? How is that possible? It's why, because they weren't mixing the word. You know, when we look at the word of God and we go to God in prayer, we can say, Lord, I want to draw nigh to you, God. I want to hear from your spirit, God. But I know you're never going to speak to me something that contradicts your word. You're never going to lead me away, amen, from the word, because the word is sure and true. And we know that God's word will stand. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be surrounded by wolves. Not just the threat of a wolf, but you're going to be surrounded by them. One of my favorite movies that I've watched, and I read the book. Let me just commend the book to you. I won't say the movie, because there's parts of the movie you probably wouldn't appreciate. But was The Band of Brothers. I love the story. I love to read about the things that took place there on D-Day and all. And there was one part of the book that one of the lieutenants came to Major Winters and said, looks like you guys are going to be surrounded. He looked back at him and said, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. Now, if we can turn that around a little bit this morning, and sometimes it seems like you might be surrounded, but you know what? You're Christians. We're Christians today. We're supposed to be surrounded. We're thankful today to know that we're, even though we're in the midst of wolves or may be found in the midst of wolves, we're also surrounded by God. And we have his protection. Amen. His hand is upon us, and we can stand sure and know. Now we may would prefer to be the wolves and not the sheep. That would probably be a little more catching if you know if Jesus, I can kind of imagine Peter coming to Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, you said we're sheep among wolves. How about wolves among sheep? But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Peter probably didn't say that either. But if anybody was going to say it, I could see Peter doing it, trying to correct Jesus. But yet here Jesus says, I'm sending out as sheep among wolves. And if you want to draw more people into discipleship, Lord, how about wolves among sheep? Jesus says, no, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And then he gives them this instruction. This is our key point this morning. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Can you believe that Jesus used a serpent to tell us how we ought to respond when we're surrounded by wolves? And a serpent and a dove, how far opposite can you get than these two things? I love seeing a dove. I mean, who don't want to see a little dove, a little white dove flying by on the wings of the snow? White dove. That's all I know. He sent his pure, sweet love on the wings of a dove. What a beautiful picture. But a serpent? I mean, serpent, that goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? We talk about a serpent. Think about a serpent, you know, Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does that word subtle mean? It means cunning or crafty. Sneaky. Snake will sneak up on you and you won't even know it, won't it? We were sitting on the front porch yesterday. I told Shell, God sent that snake for the purpose of preparing my message today. We're out there on the front porch talking. Toby's there, Melissa's there, I'm there, and Shell's there. And finally Toby says, there's a snake behind you. Of course, you know, you move kind of quickly when someone says those words. You respond quickly, and I looked, and sure enough, there was a black snake that was coming up. He was in that nice channel you just put up for me there, Brother Marion, on my front porch. And he was crying down in that crack, just sneaking up through there. I mean, a sneaky serpent. He's crafty. That's what you think about. That's what I think about when I think about a snake. I sure don't want to be this. Someone says, you a snake. Well, thanks. You know, we don't want to be snakes. But here's that snake just sneaking up. He was sneaking up the crack there in between the house. He wasn't out there on the porch with us, but he was sneaking up that side. And so I got over there in front of him. And I got down. I guess he didn't see me. It's a snake. I mean, he's just moving slowly. Sneaking up, and I got down in front of him, and he's still sneaking. He's still coming at me, and I'm like, I didn't tell them, but I'm beginning to think, okay, I'm about to move. And so I kind of moved my hands, and I guess he finally got a look at me, and I'm going to tell you, if he had decided to come my direction, I would not have gotten out of the way, because that dude, when he finally saw me, or I guess they're supposed to be blind, Auntie, I don't know, but when he sensed me or whatever it was, he took off and he went underneath that bush, and he was not coming out of that bush, because we went in there and we were looking around trying to find him, and he never left. And so I was like, well, Shell went and got the hoe, and she was going to snake handle like we do around here. And so she went and got the hoe, and we set it there in front waiting for him to come out. And we just talked and talked for longest kind of time, and we were all there. That snake never come out of that bush. Never did. And then Shell, we got all done, and everybody left. So he's like, well, let's find that snake, because I don't want him in the house. And so we went back and started lifting up the leaves and looking and all around, and he's gone. Where'd he go? I still don't know. I thought about him when I went to bed last night. Even before I ever got underneath the covers, I looked and I thought, I wonder if he's in here, because I have no idea where that snake went, but he left that bush. And then Shell got up this morning and she says, you know what I thought about all night? Was that snake in this house? I said, I did too. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I didn't lose sleep over it, but I did check before I stuck my feet under the covers, because that would have been the last thing I wanted. But that's what we think about when we think about a serpent or we think about a snake. And yet here is Jesus telling us to be as wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. And so he's not telling us to be sneaky. You're not supposed to be sneaking around. He's not telling us to be crafty, you know. That's what the serpent did. The serpent, the Bible says, beguiled Eve. He deceived her. Hath God not said? They said, well, no. Did he really say that? That you shouldn't eat? But see, what it is he knows you're going to be like him if you eat of that. And so, so he was just trying to deceive her. He was trying to be sneaky. Job says it this way in Job 5:12. It says, he disapproveth the devices of the crafty. And so that's that same word that's used there, that of and representing that of a subtle beast. And their hand cannot perform their enterprise. He talks in Job 15:5 about the tongue of the crafty. And it's used in a negative sense. So we think of craftiness, or we think of sneakiness when we think about that of a snake. But yet that word also is interpreted in many places, even throughout the Proverbs. I want to look at a few of them this morning, with that of prudence. Now, when you think about prudence, now we're trying to get something. Now we're getting something here. Because I want you to be wise as serpents. I want you to be prudent. What does it mean to be prudent? To be prudent means acting with or showing care and thought for the future. Man, I want you to be wise as serpents. I want you to think about where you're headed. I want to think about what's down the road. See, the message of today is just live for today. Just live for today. What it doesn't really matter. You know, all that matters is about having a good time. I've seen that firsthand as we've been going through this pandemic, and people have been interviewing our young people, and they'll say things like, you know, aren't you worried about taking the virus home to you? No, I'm just living for today. I'm just having a good time. I'm just having a good time right now. And they're even having COVID parties where they get together and they meet somebody at somebody's house that has the COVID virus and see who gets it first. And whoever gets it first wins the money. And that's just craziness. It's silly to think about that. But yet that's going on. And you say, well, how's that happening to our young people? Well, because we've raised them to a point where they're saying, well, let's just live for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't look down the road. But see, Jesus is telling us and instructing us that we are to be wise as serpents. He wants us to be prudent, not just living for today, not just considering our own selves, but that we are to have good and careful judgment. Be prudent. Plan. See, if we look at this and think about what we just read over here at the first part of this chapter, when he was laying out their mission, he says, here's what's going to happen. Here's how I want you to walk. Here's the message I want you to preach. And so he was giving them that prudence. He was giving them that direction. He said, now, don't want you to worry. Don't worry about what you're gonna, how you're gonna pay for it. Don't worry about don't take a bunch of money. Don't try to do all that. A servant is worthy of his hire. But I want you to be wise. I want you to be thoughtful. I want you to be skillful. Now, I did read in one place there were in Egyptian hieroglyphics, I don't know if this is true because I don't know hieroglyphics, but that the serpent was symbolic of that of wisdom. Now, if that's the case, then I can understand why this comparison is made. But yet here we find him saying, I want you to be wise as serpents. Let's look over here in Proverbs this morning real quickly. And I'm going to try to gain steam here and finish this up but in the next few minutes. Proverbs chapter number 4. And listen to these words that's, it's the same word that's used over there with respect to the serpent that was in the garden, that of subtle, and it's interpreted in many places craftiness, just like we saw over there with Job. But also look at 12 and 16 of Proverbs. It says this, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man or a subtle man covereth his shame. Look at verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. It kind of goes around to that whole thing, you know, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought wise than open your mouth, or be thought a fool. Yeah, better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt, that type thing. Well, here it talks about a prudent person that is concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. 14 and 15 says this, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. Proverbs 22, look what he says here, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Amen. He says, you're going to be surrounded by wolves. I want you to be wise as serpents. I want you to be prudent. Man, I want you to foresee the evil. Man, just because we're Christians don't mean we walk right into a mess, do we? There's examples of that given in throughout Scripture. There was times in the Apostle Paul's life when there was trouble around the door. Even early in his ministry. Remember when they caught him in that city, that he had been preaching the gospel and the opposition rose up against him and they set a watch. And so what did the people do? Well, Paul didn't say, well, bless God, I'm a man of God, and walk right through the door. He didn't do that, did he? He was wise. They laid him down by a basket at night. There'd be those that said, well, if Paul was a man of God, he'd have walked out the front door and just, no, he wouldn't have. He let him down by a basket. And why? Because he foresaw the evil. And so Jesus is saying, when you're in the midst of these wolves, you need to walk as wise as serpents. He says, look what Paul says over in Colossians chapter number 4 there. Chapter 4, verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That's wisdom, isn't it? Isn't that prudence? Now, thank God this morning that we do have the Spirit of God that can give us words. But we're also told to put those words in, aren't we? Man, to feed upon the Word of God. And then we're going to find that the Spirit of God will bring those things back to our remembrance. And we'll begin to say that word fitly spoken at the right time, in the right way, to the right person. And we can see fruit brought forth. But Paul says, walk in wisdom to them that are without. Without, he says. Now there's that whole thing within, without. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. There's those that are within the kingdom of God and those that are outside. And so here we find the same thing with the church. There's those that are in the church and those that are without the church. And Paul says, I don't want you going through like a bull in a china shop, but I want you to walk through this world wise as serpents. Wisdom, prudence, preparing. God, give us words. He says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. God, give us wisdom. Give us the words to say. Let us walk in wisdom. Let us learn of God's ways. Right? Man, God is at work. God's hand is at work. See, the stuff that we see going on right now, it's not just stuff happening. God's moving. I mean, God works that way. I was reading the other day and reading about the Tower of Babel. I don't know why, I just kept going back to it, and I was reading it. And I was reading there about how they were erecting that big tower. And God came down in a sense, and it's kind of how the scripture lays it out for us. It says he came down to see what they were doing. And he saw it, and as he inspected all this great tower that was going up there. I'm going to flip over there because I want to read it right, if I can find it. It shouldn't be hard to find because it should be at the start of Genesis anyway. as he went down and inspected this tower, it's in chapter 11. I want to read it like he says it. He says it this way. It says, go, let us go down, and there. No, let's look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this as they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained for them which they have imagined to do. So I was reading that, and I was like, okay, why is that a bad thing? So I was just kind of thinking about that, God goes on and says, go to, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God, why did you confound their language? Why did you do this? I mean, were you afraid of competition? Were you afraid that they were going to get so big that they would kind of overtake heaven? And obviously that was just rhetorical. I knew the answer to that. And I really felt the Lord speak to me and says, me confounding their language was mercy. It was my mercy. I was like, how can that be mercy, God? You made it hard for them to work together. They had to disperse. They had to go one here and one there and no longer. And I was led back by the words here that all that they could imagine to do, there'd be nothing off limits to them. And I was led back to Noah. If you remember how that God once again came down and inspected man, and he saw that the intents in man's heart was evil continually. Man, their imagination. And so that's what really what connected these two for me. It was the imagination. And God's like, see what happens when man gets together with their imaginations? Evil comes about. And what did God have to do in the day of Noah? He had to send a great flood and destroyed the wickedness of man. He destroyed them. And so God, by confounding their language and causing them to disperse out, was really God's mercy. And wasn't so much God looking and scared of competition, because he's God. Amen. No one can stay his hand. And sometimes confusion is sent as a mercy of God. Now, I don't know if that's what's happening in our day. It's very possible. But God moves, and God, I know that we can't, we never credit evil with God. We never, I mean, James makes that very clear to us. We can't say that we're tempted of God when we're tempted to sin or to evil. And that's a whole nother topic, and so we don't really have time to get into that. But the whole thing is that God sometimes moves this way. And so we can be wise of how God works or how God moves and know that his hand is working. Amen. That we would go to God and pray, and we pray for our countries, we pray for our leaders, know that God hears us. You ever thought about that, how that, you know, God instructs us, a little big group of people here on Bishop Creek Road, and God's telling us to pray for our leaders in the White House? Didn't say White House, but our leaders. We're instructed to do that. And you know what? He hears our prayer, and God can move on our behalf just because of the prayers of a little group of people right here. Amen. Let's finish this up. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be tender-hearted. We think about a dove. It was a dove that Noah sent out from the ark there to see if the waters had receded. And that little dove flew around, couldn't find any place to land. He'd come back. 7 days later, once again, he sends the dove out. This time it comes back with a little branch in his mouth. And what a beautiful picture there of a dove. And 7 days after that, he sent it out again, and the dove didn't return. When the Bible, when we think about that of a dove, we think about Jesus, when he was baptized of John the Baptist, and he come up out of the water. The Bible says the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And so this picture of a dove is such a beautiful picture, and we can really understand that a dove is a tender thing. And so he instructs us, I want you to be harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. That word harmless there in other places is interpreted that of innocence. It means unmixed. When you think about a dove, especially a white, when I think about a dove, I think of a white dove. I mean, I know there's other colored doves, but I think about a white dove. And you think about purity. You think about cleanliness. You think about something that is unmixed. And so that's what he's instructing us to do, because I want you to be wise as serpents, but I want you to be harmless as doves. We can be tough as a wolf, but we can still be as humble and unmixed and pure as a dove. And that's how we are instructed to be compassionate. Think about a dove, think about compassion. I had some Old Testament scriptures I was going to read, but I'm not going to do that. I'll invite you to do that on your own if you want to. Just go throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Song of Solomon, you can read about some of the descriptions he uses for that of a dove, and you can kind of get an understanding of what picture is being painted here for us. But just in closing, let's just look one place over here in Philippians, chapter number 2. Look what the Apostle Paul says here about that of a dove. 2 and 15, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That we may be blameless and harmless. To have a serpent-like quality, devoid of a dove-like quality, will make us passionless. It'll make us hard. You can become a wolf, and you can be, I'm like a wolf, but you can become hard. But God, let us be tough-minded. But yet let us keep that compassion. I know this is, Jesus knew it. He knew it was going to be hard to be like a dove among wolves. And we can relate to that today, can't we? It's easy to look around and see, you know, it feels like we're losing this culture war and want to get angry, want to fight, want to throw up our fists, I've been there. I felt that. But God, let me not lose that humility. But don't let me lose that compassion to know that we're dealing with people. That we're dealing with people, that people are lost. People need the Lord. People need to hear the gospel message. Man, I'm talking about all. It's not just... A lot of people today are sitting on church pews and they don't understand the way of eternal life. They're deceived. God's make us wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I had other verses to look at, but we're just going to have to end. I do that a lot, talk too much. I always like to think of David. When I think of that picture, I think about David. David can kill a giant, but he can also play a harp. There's a contrast, isn't it? There's an antithesis there. He could play a song and cause the spirit to depart from King Saul and soothe his spirit with his playing. But then let a bear get after a sheep, or let a giant stand out there and defy the armies of the living God. And he was ready to stand up bold and say, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine?" Amen. And go out and fight the giant and come out victorious. And then write these beautiful psalms. You ever read the Psalms? David wrote a lot of those. I read them. I was like, man, I wish I could write like that. I can't. The Spirit would really have to take over there as you begin to write. But man, some of those words, we can use those for our own, can't we? Amen. As we read the Psalms and think about how the Lord is truly our shepherd this morning. Amen. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your presence. Lord, let your word go with us and bring forth fruit in our life. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.